Well, good morning, First Baptist. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. I'm just going to actually ask Allison to bring me up that water that you brought me, please. Well, good morning. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 in a moment. I'm excited about the new members class coming up. For those who have chosen to not simply come and attend our church here at First Baptist, but are consciously making the decision to be members of our church and to be united with us in our family here at First Baptist Church. And even though there's only so much room for those who are coming for the membership class, I do invite others to come out, especially those who are already members at our church, to have the opportunity to be able to meet some of those who want to be yoked with us here in what God has called us to do at First Baptist Church, and what God has called us to do in this city and beyond this city. And so I'm excited about that. I'm also excited about today. It is our general annual Great Commission meeting. And so we all gather after church, after a meal, and we talk about the Great Commission. We talk about what the Lord has placed upon this church in order to fulfill what he has commissioned, not just our church, but all churches to do. And that is an exciting time. And because of that, we thought it would be good to take a look once again at the actual Great Commission in which the Lord Jesus Christ commissions his church. And so this morning we're going to do just that. We're going to take a few minutes, well, probably a little more than a few minutes, and we're going to consider what the Lord has called his church to do. So chapter 28 of Matthew, beginning in verse 16, let's read. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can gather this morning in this church, in a place of safety, in a place of security, and in a place of your presence, O God. We thank you that we can turn our attention to this very important portion of text in which you had spoken to your church, one that is meant to encourage us and to build us up and to point us in the direction in which you would like us to go. We thank you for that. But Father, we admit that we are weak people. We are people who have doubts and insecurities. We are people who have frailties. And sometimes we don't look into the future with the hope in which we should have, but rather we coil back in uncertainty and in shyness. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, encouraging our hearts, building us up, strengthening us for your purpose. Make your purpose our purpose, O Lord. We pray that your Spirit be with us, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, not just to our church, but to all the churches. We praise your name. We praise your Son. Amen. Fire! Fire! Those were the words of a bystander standing outside of a church As she points up to the steeple of the church, she sees that there is a fire that is taking place, and she calls out, "Fire, fire." Over the past few years, a number of churches actually have been burnt, even around our province. But this is one particular church, one that stands out. It took place on April 15, 2019, as a bystander saw from the sidewalk flames coming off one of the towers of Notre Dame in Paris. And you may recall this, you may have watched this taking place upon your screen. The fire burnt for 15 hours until they were able to get control of the fire, and it destroyed a lot of the roof in that area. To this day, they're still trying to repair the damage that is caused. They hope that by the spring of 2024, some 5 years later, that they will have the repairs done. Just in time for the Olympics in Paris, they hope. But that wasn't the only damage that has ever been done to that particular church, to that cathedral. If you go back in history and look at Notre Dame, there was damage that was done to Notre Dame during the French Revolution. And that took place in 1789, as the people of France rose up wanting to have a democracy instead of having a king ruling over them. And what took place was destroying of the face of the Church of Notre Dame. If you take a look at any pictures of Notre Dame, what you see on the very front of it is a string of kings that are carved into the church itself. These were known as the 28 kings of Judah. They're a reference to kings in the Bible, and they were carved on the face of Notre Dame. But during the French Revolution, with the whole idea of taking the king, taking the monarch and bringing them down, this idea of kings on their church, they really struggled with the revolutionaries. And so what they did is that they climbed up there and they cut the heads off the kings of the church. All 28 of them, they just cut them off. And eventually, the revolution brought them to the point where they did cut the head off of Louis XVI. And so we see this revolution took place, and it caused much damage to the church. It actually took them well over 100 years for the authorities to decide what to do with these headless kings upon the church. And they commissioned somebody to go and build new heads. See, the revolutionaries were smart enough that when they cut the heads off, they hid the heads. And they had no idea where these heads were. They hid them somewhere. And so 100 years of looking at headless kings, they're like, let's put some heads on these kings. And so they did. And that's what you see today there. Heads that weren't original to the church that were placed upon these kings. In 1977, during some excavation work that was done on the island around Notre Dame, they found some of the original heads. And instead of placing them back on the statues, what they did, they put these heads in a museum, the Museum of the Middle Ages in Paris, and they're known as the floating heads of the kings there that just float there. They never restored the king's head to the king's body in the church. The reason I share this with you this morning is because as I take a look in the scriptures, particularly when it comes to the Great Commission, I see here that Christ, who is the head of the church, the head of his body, you being his body, I see specifically the head speaking to the body here. When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations." We see the head speaking to the body. And Christ, during his life, taught that we are his disciples. We are those who are to follow him. That he was the head of the church. He was the cornerstone of the church. And there was other stones there, like the apostles, and there's other living stones here before me. And so Christ speaks to his church. He speaks to his body. And from the very beginning, it is important to understand, from the very first disciple in which Jesus called to the very last one in which he will bring home, Jesus has always been united with his body. Our church, the church of Jesus Christ, has never had a king without a head. We have always had a king with his head. See, Christ died by crucifixion physically. There is no severance in the physical sense. And there's no severance in taking in the spiritual sense. The church was birthed, we see from scriptures, not during a great time of war necessarily. It was during a time of what was known as the Pax Romana. There was somewhat peace in the land brought by the Romans. But yet at the same time, the church was birthed under occupation. Occupation by the Romans. And we see that it wasn't, you know, if we were to pick a better time in history, we could probably find one in history where Christ could come and where the church would begin. But Christ purposely chose a time of oppression for the Jews and oppression of the people. It doesn't matter what time it is in our lives. It's always a good time to have disciples following Jesus Christ. Whether it's a time of protesting, a time of war, it didn't matter. Jesus calls them at all times and all seasons. And we are to do the same as well. And so Jesus does just that. He goes out into Galilee and he calls disciples. He sees Matthew, a tax collector, and he calls Matthew. He sees a couple fishermen out there, Peter, John. He calls them, "Why don't you come and why don't you join what I'm doing here?" He calls these disciples by name and he makes them part of his body, part of his church, makes him followers of who he is. And that's exactly what discipleship is. Discipleship is not necessarily me discipling someone else. I have no disciples. Your pastors have no disciples. You, when you sit down with somebody and teach them from the scriptures, they have no disciples. You have no disciples following you. We have one king. We have one shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who shepherds us. We are his disciples, and part of our task as a church is to encourage the disciples of Jesus Christ and the followers of Jesus Christ to indeed follow him. This is just how it is, and we see when Jesus went out over those 3.5 years throughout Judea that he did wonderful things. He did. He healed people who had issues with their eyes and that were lame, people who were sick and had leprosy. He healed them. He fed multitudes at times as well. He cared for the poor, and he taught his disciples to care for the poor. He loved people. He did. He gave of himself. He stood on mountains and gave sermons and speeches so that the disciples would be raised up and made to be true followers of who he was. And he hasn't stopped doing it to this day. He speaks to us through his scriptures. The head speaks to his body through the scriptures this day, encouraging us, strengthening us, building us up to do the work in which he has called us to do. And it's not always easy. The church had experienced a time of death in their lives. The early church experienced death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Put yourself back there some 2,000 years ago. You're one of the disciples. You're the lucky 13. You're walking with Jesus, and you're seeing everything that Jesus does. All your hopes and all your anticipations about the future and what was going to take place in the future is wrapped up with the person of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, he dies. Or rather, he is killed. He is murdered. He's taken by night. He's whipped, thorns upon his head. he's hit and he dies upon the cross. And you're afraid, you run, you scatter with all the other ones. And that's what took place. It's like, it seemed like the head was somehow removed from the body. At least back then, they would have thought that our leader was removed from the church. And so they scattered. The shepherd was struck and the sheep fled. And they hid and with fear, and they didn't know what to do with their lives from the future that was before them. Some of them wandered away. Others went fishing. Matthew, I don't know, maybe he went back as a tax collector. I don't know. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was an indication to them that though he died, he was not decapitated. See, something that is very vital to the church is this, that we are united with Christ, not just in his resurrected form, but we are united with him especially in the life in which he lived when he walked into this world, and the death, especially the death in which he died for our sins. So when he died upon the cross, he took my death. It's like having a pencil in a book. Wherever that book goes, that pencil is united with that book. If I drive down the road, the pencil's in the book because I have the book. If I skydive, the pencil's in the book. It's with it. Wherever this book goes, the pencil's in the book. And wherever Christ went and Christ is, you, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, are united with him. And because of that, his righteousness in his life becomes your righteousness that he lived. His fulfillment of all the laws and the requirements of the law, you fulfilled because you are united with him. And when he died upon the cross, taking your judgment, you died there. He died your death so you could live his life in this world. We are united. The body has always been united with the head. There has been no separation from that. But at times, I think the church has forgotten that. I think at times the church has, walked around headless, forgetting that there is a king who has authority to guide them and to lead them and to instruct them within their lives. Sometimes when, as believers, we're living our lives and we lose direction in our lives, and we all kind of lose direction. Could it be because there's no eyes to lead you? And is it because there's no head for the eyes to be in? Somehow you have lost sight of the king's head upon the king's body. And this is why it's very important that we come together every once in a while and remind ourselves, every once in a while being every Sunday, okay, remind ourselves that indeed we have a king. We have a king not on the face of a church, but a king that reigns within our hearts, right? And we're part of his body. And where he says go, we should go. When he says stay, we should stay. See, there's many wonderful things we learn from church. And I raise this up because when I take a look at our text this morning, when I see through verses 16 and 17 here, we have a wonderful, in many ways, a wonderful display of the church being laid out here. Let me point out what I mean by that. We see that after the resurrection of Christ, and this is where we meet the church this morning during the commission, it was somewhere between the 40 days that Christ showed himself to various people throughout Galilee. And this would have been sometime after he restored Peter, sometime after he revealed himself to Thomas in the upper room, sometime before he actually ascends into heaven. But yet we see here that Christ, the resurrected Christ, the king, is now back with his people. And that's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. And so we come to our text and we take a look at it, beginning in verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples. Well, he's being very specific when he says 11 disciples. He's referring to those who had followed him for the last 3.5 years. But there's only 11. There's not 12. There's someone missing. It was Judas Iscariot, the one who had betrayed Christ. But the rest of them were there. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Matthew, Nathaniel, Thomas. They were there. James, Simon, and the other Judas was there. And perhaps even more than that, many commentators think that during this time that when Jesus spoke, that perhaps he spoke to more than just the 12. But there were other people there. After all, it says some doubted, and it couldn't have been the 11. But hey, maybe it was someone within the 11. Nonetheless, they were there. But as soon as I read a verse like this, verse 16, I cannot help but feel something is missing. Now, the 11 disciples. The 11 disciples. And sure enough, something is missing. One is missing. The church knew that a disciple was missing. Yes, it was because of a betrayal, but someone was missing. And as we approach this message about the Great Commission, sometimes I feel we need to begin there, that as I look out amongst the people of God, I wonder, out of the 73 people here, I have no idea how many are here, but that they're supposed to be the 74th. That there's supposed to be one more here. That we're missing someone. I don't know who we're missing. Okay. But I bet you the Lord is going to call them. The Lord is going to call them to come and to be part of us. There was a sister that came last week and a brother during the week. See, as long as the church is on the earth, there's always going to be one missing. And this is something that we need to encourage ourselves with. Maybe it's the person that's in front of you when you're in line somewhere. Maybe it's the person that you just ran your car into as you're driving, into their car, that is. Maybe that's the, who knows it is, but we're missing one to come and to be part of the church. See, the church at this time was following the directions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 tells us this. He went to Galilee to the mountains to which he had directed them to go. See, up before that time, the 11 had scattered. They were in fear. They were uncertainty. But Christ, as he rose from the dead and as he walked with people, he was calling his disciples back together. He is calling his disciples to gather once again at a particular place, at a particular time. I cannot think about how many sheep, in a sense, have been scattered because of COVID and churches being closed and fellowships somehow dwindling, and they find themselves scattered to one place or to the other. But understand this, my friends, though you may be scattered like sheep that have gone astray, there is a shepherd. And though my right hand may be over here and my left hand may be over here, there is one head. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that says, the 11 of you, those who are here, let's gather. Let's gather in a particular place at a particular time. This is what I love about the church. It's a gathering of the saints. It is. It's the gathering of Christians. This is really what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be believers coming together to worship God. And I'm excited about that, right? It is. We're sinners. Of course we are. As much as, you know, we're doubters, like some of the 11 may have been. But we are called to come together and to be part of a family. That's why I'm excited about membership class. Because these are people who take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's hard to grow if you're being transplanted from one place to the other to the other. But we see here that these particular Christians gathered at a particular place because it says which Jesus had directed them. Jesus directed them. It is the Lord who adds to the church daily and places people where they need to be. I hope some of you plan to be here. But if you're not, that's okay, because the Lord perhaps is calling you to be up the hill at the church over there, or over at Westside, that way, or over here in Barnhardville. That's okay. It's wherever the Lord directs you, but he is directing you. And you need to hear this. And the disciples heard this, and they went to the mountain. Nothing special about a mountain. It wasn't the Mountain of Olives or a Mountain of Transfiguration. It was just a mountain, right? They went there because Christ said, go there. And so they went there. In many ways, I can say there's nothing special about this church. Actually, there kind of is. I always liked the architecture of this church. But there's nothing, like, the church is the body of Christ. It is. Nothing special about my right hand compared to my left hand. It's all part of one body. But the Lord calls these fingers to be on this hand, and these fingers to be on this hand. And so he calls us to be part of that. He calls brothers to go not just West Side, but he calls individuals to go over to America. He calls evangelists to Texas, and he calls Texans to Canada, right? He does. This is just how the Lord works, right? He calls friends and families to go to various places throughout the world. So we see here something wonderful about the church. It is a gathering of believers in which the Lord Jesus Christ had called and directed to meet at a particular time in a particular place. But what else do we see here? We see the church made Jesus the focus in their gathering. Verse 17, and when they saw him, referring to Jesus, they worshiped him. But some doubted. But they worshiped him. What a wonderful thing to see Jesus when we gather, isn't it? It is. It's a wonderful thing. And realize he's speaking to they. That's the word that's used there, they. He's not just speaking to Peter or John. He's speaking to all of them. All of them. That they are all to come, and they are all to see Christ. You know, the pastors and the deacons and those who are involved with the sound and the worship, we all go to great lengths in order that you would see Jesus when we gather this morning. The songs are picked in a very particular way. The messages are picked in very particular ways. The sound is adjusted in very particular ways. I'm loud. I scream. They know to turn me down. It's just how it is, right? And so they're all designed in a way so that there be no distractions from you seeing Jesus. But what about you? Well, he's speaking to the they, not just to the pastors. He's speaking to the they. He's speaking to all of them. What do you do in preparation when you come to church in order to worship Jesus? Do you prepare your hearts? Do you open up the scriptures and spend some time reading them or praying? Do you come with a longing and a desire to see Jesus? These disciples did. They did. Come and see the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they had this desire to see Jesus again. He said he would meet us on the mountain, so we're going to the mountain. They had this desire. I have a desire when I preach that you guys would see Jesus. And so, you know, I say, this is not good, this is not good, this is not good. No, they won't understand this. They'll trip over this. I'm looking for Jesus in here. And I want you guys looking for Jesus in here. And in the sermon, or in the messages in which, or the songs that are being sung, we want people's minds to be focused upon the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We want you to see Jesus. We do. We do. And when we gather in communion, we want you to see Christ. We want you to see the forgiveness that Christ offers to us through the communion table. Sure, some brothers and sisters see a little too much Jesus in there. Some of them see that the blood and the wine or the juice or somehow the very blood and wine of Christ. No, 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 no. See, we need to behold Jesus in the way that he determines we should behold him. It's not our job to somehow take hold of Jesus or see Jesus in a way that it is distorted. He wants us to see him in the way that he was meant to be seen. And that is the task of all of us when we speak about Christ and share Christ with other people. When I look at many of you, I see Christ. I do. When we gather on Wednesday nights and we pray, I just think, what sweet prayers that people offer. I see something of your fears, something of your insecurities and your uncertainties about what's happening throughout the world. But yet I see your trust in Jesus. I see your hopefulness in going to him. And I'm encouraged by that. And I say, that is not natural. It's something that's supernatural that takes place because of the work of the Spirit in your life. I see something of the glory of God in that. And I'm encouraged by that. Let me ask you, do you see Jesus when you come here? Are you searching for Jesus? It says they didn't just see him, but they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Right? This is why we come, isn't it? We come to worship Christ. That's the thing. When we come here, the messages aren't designed to simply be a good shot in the arm and say, hey, get back out there. No, it's meant to steer your hearts and your affections towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. It truly is. I want your hearts to be moved to a place of worship. Every time I preach, I think of that. It's not preaching for me. It's worship. I worship before you in my preaching to encourage you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I would be like that first disciple, say, oh, there he is. There he is. Let's go worship him. And so this morning, that's what I want to encourage you guys to do, is to do just that, to worship him. What more could you ask for a church? Like, think about it. What more could you ask for? We have all the ingredients for a wonderful church here. We see that they gathered together. They had fellowship together. They were all in one place at one time through the obedience of Christ, through his direction. We see that they made him the focus. We see that they worshiped him. What more could you ask for from a church? Well, apparently Jesus thinks there's a lot more he could ask for. I think there's a lot more that the king wants out of his body. And we see here from the scriptures that it's one thing to have a wonderful church, and it's quite another thing to have a great church. And the way we move from a wonderful church to a great church is to hear the words of the Lord's commissioning. To hear the words of the Great Commission. Because without the Great Commission, we are not a great church. You see, we're a wonderful church, but not a great church. And so he calls us to greatness. Now, the church here during this time, again, was not necessarily extremely strong. They were scattered. They're in Galilee because, well, persecution was still happening back in Jerusalem. They're out there because, well, maybe because a number of followers, the disciples themselves, were from there, and Jesus had many followers that came from there. But any time we see in Scripture when Jesus rose, which is only once, but when he appears to individuals, we see that it spurs on this task of evangelism. Whether it's being in coming out of the tomb, and Mary comes to him. Next thing you know, Mary's running to the disciples saying, I have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps it's on the road of Emmaus when Jesus is kind of like, hey guys, what are you doing? And they have no idea who he is, but eventually he reveals himself. What do? They go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's up in the upper room and he's showing himself and Thomas wasn't there, and they're like, no, he was here. You know, they say later on he appears to Thomas and reveals himself. See, the purpose of Christ's appearing in his resurrection is to say, let people know I am here. I have rose from the dead. It's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are called to move beyond verse 16 and verse 17 here. See, a wonderful church is verse 16 and 17. We gather, we worship, we focus on Jesus. But verse 18 compels us to go further from a wonderful church to a great church. And so we see here, as we take a look at the Great Commission from our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that we move from a wonderful church to a great church by accepting the authority that Jesus has. See that? It says right here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is how we move to greatness. He needs a body that is equal to the head. This is how we move. He says that the head, that is he himself, has all authority in heaven and on earth. Authority is something we can't get by. We cannot ignore authority. When you're born into this world, you have parents. Parents exercise authority. Many of you obey the traffic lights on the way here. There's always an authority that is above you, whether it be your boss or whether it be a teacher. But know this, that we have a king and we have a head upon the body that no other authority rises above. Because Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And in heaven and on earth is just one of those sayings in which, well, from the very beginning in Genesis has always been there in Hebrew language. It's this idea that it encompasses things. It's like saying your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. It's always forgiven. And Christ's authority is above all things heavenly. That means anything that may be in the heavens, any thrones or any crowns, whoever sits upon thrones around the main throne is because Christ allows them to sit there. Any crowns in which they have and which they cast down, it's because the Lord has given them crowns. Any devils or any demons or any Satans that may be prowling around, it's because the Lord has allowed it for his purposes. And for his glory. All authority in heaven he has. Do you believe this? This is how we move from being just a wonderful church to a great church. We let the original head be upon the original body on the church. Even on earth, we are sometimes told that Christ has no authority. The world wants to say that. They say, you know, no, Jesus' authority is a spiritual authority. It's only meant to be exercised in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual thing. And so they try to restrict Christ's authority in this world. But that would be a mistake. He says, upon the earth as well, everywhere. Okay, well, if the world makes a concession for us, they say, yes, we'll give you the world, but just a part of it. Just in those buildings that are over there, or over there, or over there. But don't extend beyond the doors or the windows onto the sidewalks. Don't go any further than that. And this is what is, and you see, and you hear the world talk about that. They say, well, no, there's sacred things and there's secular things. And they're meant to be kept apart. I don't see that anywhere. I see that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. So that means I'm not simply to see that Christ's authority extends solely within the church and the constitution of our church and in the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see this meant to be everywhere. That means in the political arena, Christians have a voice, my friends, because Christ speaks to political issues all the time. I see that when it comes to education, Christ has a voice. And he speaks to that. When it comes to technology, when it comes to culture, he has a voice. He has authority. In fact, he has more authority than most people, I would say all people, when it comes to that. Let me ask you, do you exercise that authority in that way? Or are you just content with a wonderful church when he calls us to be a great church? And so we see in this text that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to go beyond ourselves in here. If you look at the scriptures here, we see several times in which the word all is used. All authority, all nations, all my commandments, and always. And he uses language like that to indicate how the church, his body, is to be great. The first of those was exactly that, was that to understand all authority has been given to us. because he has it in himself. What a wonderful truth this is. What a great truth this is. Secondly, we move from a wonderful church to a great church by extending our reach as far as we can. We see this in the text. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see that? All nations. We move from being simply a wonderful church to a great church when we move our minds and we move our feet and we move our hands away from simply this building. And we go beyond this building. And we go as far as we can reach. Some of us can't reach overseas. Some of us have a hard time being missionaries across. But that's okay. He says to all nations. I think of just up the hill at the university, 3 kilometers away from here. I wouldn't say all the nations are there, but a good chunk of the nations are there. That we can just go 3 kilometers up the road and we see all the nations, so to speak, out there, and we can have an opportunity to share and proclaim. Many of them come out here in the mornings as well. This is one of the ways in which we do it. And Jesus calls us to do this. I love this. He directs them to meet in one place only to say, "Okay, boys, let's go. Let's go. Let's go somewhere else to all the nations and share that." And I love it when people have a desire for missions. I really do. I think it's awesome. I have a friend, Greg, who's in Africa, and he's been there many, many years. And he loves it there, and he does mission work there. I think of recently we had the Rokbees come, and they're planning to go to Japan. And even now the Carmichaels have this desire. Now, to go to Paraguay, I have no idea where that is. I don't. Is that in Europe? I have no idea where that is. South America. I just care that there's people there. Right? People that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes the Lord calls us to go to all the nations, or travel overseas, or travel to far places. But at times, he calls us exactly where he first put us. And we see this. He calls them to a particular place, and then he calls them to go from there. And so many of you might not be able to go overseas and do missions, but many of you are called exactly where you are right now to go a little further than where you are right now. Whether it be just speaking to somebody on the street, when you're lined up in the grocery store, you're talking to somebody. I was reminded of some friends of mine, the Books. I don't know if anyone knows the Books. They came to the Lord about 20 years ago because my pastor was in a lineup at the bank and just started talking to him. I met a gentleman the other day. I had known for 10 years, but had recently come to the Lord through a televangelist. I thought that was just wonderful, right? And the Lord tells us to go and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. About 10 years ago, I was one of the pastors of a church called Grace Life Church. I was pastoring with a friend of mine, Dan Sabell. And for 6 years, we were pastoring this church until one day he told me that he has a desire to go. He has a desire to be a missionary. And the Lord was calling him. And in fact, the Lord had called him to Ukraine, out of all places. And he was back here this December for Christmas, but he went back to the Ukraine. And given the opportunity to leave, he decided to stay. Last time I spoke to him, he shared that the Ukraine was more his home than Canada was now. And so he chooses to stay. And no doubt, 10 hours ago, he would have got up and he would have been preaching somewhere to some people at some time. I thank God for people who have seen the authority of Christ. I thank God for people who understand what head is upon what body. I thank God for him. And it's not only to go far places, it's to make disciples. That means we're called to do more than just preach the gospel to people. But rather, we are to have that gospel work in the lives of individuals throughout their lives. And part of the job here as pastors and teachers is to do just that, is to help the gospel mature, kind of like yeast and flour, making it mature in the bread. In many ways, we want the gospel to have a time to sink and to develop and to transform you in your lives. We're not just simply concerned with calling people to Christ. We're concerned with people following the Lord Jesus Christ in that. To make disciples. And in fact, if you notice from our text, it says to make disciples before it says to baptize them. I think that's important as well. It's disciples who are baptized. As soon as you make a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ within your life, as soon as you say that, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And one of the first tasks of that is obedience unto his word. And one of the first things he tells us to do here is to be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to do when you don't understand what it means to be a disciple, when you're just a baby and you got sprinkled with some water. No, when he calls us as disciples to become better and greater disciples. And he calls us into the waters of baptism to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everything that each of those names mean of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that the authority itself is worked right into the very Trinity of God. My friends, we move from being a wonderful church to a great church by observing all that Jesus has commanded us. This is what the texts say. Verse 20, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. I can't do that in a 3-minute gospel presentation to somebody. The Lord has commanded a lot of things of us. I was thinking about this the other day. What are some of the things in which the Lord Jesus Christ has asked of us? Well, here's some of them. You must be born again. You must repent. You must come to him. You must believe in him. You must abide in him. He says, take up your cross and follow him. He says, love him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. He says, fear him who destroys both soul and body in hell. He says, worship God in spirit and truth. He says, pray always and do not lose heart. He tells us, do not be anxious about things. He says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He tells us not to be angry. He says, do the will of your Father who is in heaven. He says, love your enemies. He says, love your neighbors. He says, lay up for yourself treasures that are in heaven. He says, what God has joined together, let none of you separate, in reference to marriage. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but God's what is God's. Let your light shine before others, that you may glorify your Father that is in heaven. He asks a lot of us. That was just a fraction of the things in which he asks. But listen to how he says it. He says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded. That means if my task of coming up here and teaching you is not done when I'm done teaching you, is only done when you are done observing it in your own lives. That means teaching must bring forth obedience in your life. It must. The Apostle Paul knew this. In the beginning of Romans, he says just that, to bring the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The Apostle Paul took the Great Commission seriously. And so it's my desire that each of us go to a place of not just learning. Here in the West, we just all like learning. Okay? It's not about learning. It's about taking what you've learned and living by it. It's about, we don't have to do the understanding. We got the head doing the head stuff. Let the body do the body stuff. Okay? And the King has told us already. And out of obedience, we can follow him in that. This is why when I think of theology, one of the best definitions when it comes to theology is this. Theology is the application of Scripture by persons in every area of life. That means if you're not applying Scripture, then you're not living for Christ. And this is so vitally important. One of the most influential things that have happened in my life is that had formed me quite a bit in my life was a discipleship school I went to. Some 20 years ago, I went to a discipleship school that was being taught in our church at that time. And I would go Monday to Friday from 8 o'clock to 3 o'clock every day. For 10 months, I did that. And I learned right through the whole New Testament, book by book, verse by verse. They taught me how to understand Scripture, how to preach Scripture. They taught us how to evangelize on the street. I was one of the first students in that discipleship program. We called it Jesus School. It was the Jesus School, right? And we had it actually just a number of blocks down the road. I remember learning about Jesus, learning about, in John 8, about the woman caught in adultery, because the teacher loved to teach as he walked, and you had to keep up to him, and he walked around everywhere in town and stuff. And we went down to the river, and he drew lines in the sand, and spoke about how Jesus drew in the sand. And that anytime I go around downtown here, it's like I remember learning this here and this there and this there. And so the first school literally had 12 people. Our church did this for 8 years. And during this 8 years, we had various students from all over the province come in. And what we did is we rented a house, two houses. We called it the boys' house and the girls' house. In fact, it's the two houses at the end of our back alley here. When you turn in, there's a blue house, and used to be a white house. And there's a brown house. That was the girls' house. And we rented that for some 8 years. And not a day goes by when I drive by that I don't think this is the house in which we raised up disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And some of them are ministers today, some of them are missionaries, some of them are teachers today. And anytime I drive past there, I think of that. And this morning, I noticed some of these houses are being torn down. And perhaps this is the last time I drive past these discipleship houses. Perhaps it is. But I'm somewhat encouraged that some new discipleship houses are being built back behind us. Some new buildings that house more people. And that perhaps some of those that are moving in as the Kelson Group begins to develop their various apartments, hundreds of individuals are going to be gathered behind there. Perhaps these are going to be the new boys' house and the new girls' house, the new followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that is the hope you should look to. Perhaps the one out of the 11 is going to be back there, that we can go back there and we can say, come and join us. And I leave you with my last point this morning. We move from a wonderful church to a great church by knowing that Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. Always. There, you hear that language again. Always. Right? To the end of the age. We live in this age, and this age is always going to be and always will be an evil age. But the age is coming to an end, you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But until then, we know that we are not alone. See, part of understanding that he has all authority, that all authority was given to him, well, you could say, well, Jesus is not with us now anymore. How does that authority work? No, he ends his message, he ends his commissioning of the church by saying, no, I am with you always. There's no excuse whatsoever to say that I am not with you. That means when you're standing in line and there's a bit of a hesitancy that you have to share with somebody in front of you, you're not standing in the line by yourself. The Lord is with you. And when you're struggling in teaching your children to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not too sure where to begin, the Lord is there with you. It means when my friend, Pastor Dan Sabal, is in the Ukraine, know what text to speak upon because of the urgency and the cries of the hearts of the people standing there, he can at least get up and say, I'm going to speak to you, but I am not by myself. I am part of a body, and I have a king and a head, and he is here. He is with us until the age, the end of that age. That is the encouragement in which we have here. So as I look upon what the Lord calls us in the Great Commission, I have these two thoughts to leave you with. That there is one out there that needs to be in here. And you may be doubting. You may be doubting right now about your ability. As individuals there doubted, even when they saw Jesus. But just know that Jesus called even them to go out and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, let us move from being simply a wonderful church to a great church by heeding our King and His great commission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again. And as we look at the text of Scripture, we see that you are one who has all authority in our lives, all authority in this world. And so I ask that you would just encourage people this morning. I don't want them to have heavy hearts. I want them to have excited hearts. Father, I ask that you would encourage them in their worship and in their praise of who you are, but allow that to overflow from this place, overflow from our church into the streets and into every nation that is out there, Father. We wait with great anticipation. We wait for that last one before you come. We give you praise and we give you glory. Amen.